It's happened to most of us where we lose that one thing that life seems to stop and you're not sure how to go on without it. Maybe it's your keys or your wallet or your cell phone with all your passwords and all those other things in it. You need to go find it. You turn up everything in the house, turn everything over until you find it. Well, that's how our God feels about each of us until he has found us and recovered us, and then the joy of knowing that he has forgiven us. A lesson from Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and mercy and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who does receive sinners, brothers and sisters in him. There's something we take for granted with a deck of cards when you pull it out of the box, that there are going to be 52 cards on one side that have the exact same pattern. It's uniform or camouflaged. There are no markings that distinguish any of those cards from one another. We expect that. Flip it around to the other side, and you expect that other side as well. It's suited. It's numbered. In various orders of numbers, of course. And they're all differentiated. We expect those two things. One camouflaged, one differentiated. We don't care who sees the camouflage side, but that differentiated side, we hold that close to the vest. We don't want people to see what's on there. I mean, if people see your cards, I mean, that kind of spoils the fun, doesn't it? Ruins the game. People can see who the partners are. They can see what you have. They can see how to play. They can see and tell if you're bluffing or not. It's the reason why we hide that side. But today in our lesson, God doesn't. God takes his cards and he puts them on the table. He takes his cards and puts them right on the table. You want to know what God thinks about people? That card is right on the table. God loves every single soul of every single person. He loves everybody. For God so loved the world, he makes that card extremely clear. Do you want to know what God thinks about sin? Oh, he's also clear about that. And he puts that card right on the table. The soul who sins is the one who will die. Those cards of God are clear and always right there on the table to see exactly what God's hand is. And they're both true at the exact same time. The Corinthian congregation saw those cards on the table. They understood in basic the word of God that way. But when a sticky situation arose in that congregation where one of the members of the congregation, a young man, had sexual relations with his stepmother, the congregation at Corinth looked at those two cards and said, how do we use these? How do we apply these? Which one do we play? God loves everybody or God hates sin? And they said, well, look at this card we've got here that God says in the Word, God so loves the world. And so they played that card. They were proud about this man and his sin. They embraced this man and what he did. They celebrated this person and were excited over this situation of what happened. That incident found its way to the ears of the Apostle Paul. And he wrote them in 1 Corinthians this paragraph. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. The card they should have played was the spade. They should have showed the man, according to the law of God, his sin. They should have showed him with that spade, this man is digging his own grave with God. He's separating himself with God. Instead, they celebrated. The sheep is wandering and lost. And they're glad. The coin is missing. They haven't found it yet. The coin is missing. And they throw the party before they even find it. That's ridiculous. That's obscene. Hand this man over to Satan. Use the spade. Show the man his sin. Gather together officially as a congregation. Show the man according to the word of God, this is not right. This is wrong. And this places you outside of grace. Excommunicate this man. And the congregation eventually does. Excommunicate this man. Show him he's outside of grace and that he's in league with Satan. He is apart and separated from God. Not many churches are doing this today. This is just clear on the pages of Scripture what happened and what to do. The spade and the heart. Not many Christian churches are practicing this today. Instead, sin comes up in the congregation and rears its head. And a lot of churches today are celebrating. Well, we can do this in today's day and age. And unfortunately, when you celebrate sin and you play the wrong card, you don't just celebrate sin, you elevate the one who does it. And so sinners now are put on a pedestal, and the members start to look at this and say, well, if that guy or girl can do it, so can I. If they get praised for this kind of behavior, this must be just fine. So that means I can do this too. There's a little verse in the Bible that says a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It's not right. The Apostle Paul showed that Corinthian congregation what to use. Use the spade. He didn't know what they would do. He's writing to them from a distance. He didn't know how this would turn out. And what happens if the congregation says to the Apostle Paul, we're not going to listen to you, we're going to side with this sinner? Then the Apostle Paul stood ready to use the spade against that entire congregation and say, you have placed yourself outside of the church of God. The whole church, if they don't follow the word of God. Paul was on pins and needles wondering what that congregation was going to do. Use the spade, he said. They did. They listened. They lovingly, we don't do this work maliciously, they lovingly, humbly showed the man his sin. They excommunicated this man. And guess what? It worked. The guy repented. The guy changed his attitude about his sin. The guy changed his tune over what he had done. He was remorseful. He came back to the church of God apologetic. He apologized to his brothers and sisters in the church. He apologized to the Lord and said, this was wrong. I was wrong to do this. And the leaders of the church kind of scratched their head and listening to this guy said, now what do we do? they put him on hold while they wrote a letter and contacted the Apostle Paul and said, you just wait here while we figure out what the next right card is for us to play. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to them in our letter, 2 Corinthians 2, where he said, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. God wanted them to play for this repentant sinner, the heart. Now, I want you to understand something. When God puts the heart on the table, it's not one of 13 in ascending order of rank from ace to king. When God puts the heart on the table, there is only one. The Almighty Lord has one heart that he puts on the table, his very own. Remember that passage? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. The heart of God beats for you. It's the heart of God that pumps the blood that bled for you. It's the heart of God that stopped beating for you on the cross. It's the heart of God, the only one he has, that beat again in the resurrection for you. So that the forgiveness of sins the church in Corinth was to extend to this man was not a secondary or tertiary, third, down on the list kind of love. When the congregation expresses love from God to a sinner, it's not just words. It's not just some nice thing somebody says. The forgiveness of sins the church at Corinth and the church still today extends to sinners is God's very own. These are truths that show exactly the depth of God's thinking over against sin and its consequences and punishment. Oh, he is deadly serious about it, so serious that it goes to show the depths of what God was willing to do about it for sinners. That he was willing to exchange his only son, the only heart God has. That he was willing to forgive fully in the cross of Jesus Christ. And still today, by that act, to fully forgive you and to fully forgive me. Completely. These are technical truths of the faith. I want you to understand that. What I'm practically talking about right here, in basic terms, these are technical things and legal things. When we talk about sin and its consequences, when we talk about Christ's substitutionary work for us on the cross, when we talk about justification and how God forgives, these are all technical, true, legal aspects of the faith, so that when the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, it's not just me saying it. This is what God wants proclaimed to you from the Bible, and this is good as if God was here himself telling you. This is legit. Paul used a technical term today, too, in 2 Corinthians. He told the church, lovingly, reaffirm your love for him. That verb to reaffirm means make this technical, make it legitimate, make it official. Put it in the monthly newsletter and let everybody know. Tell the congregation how to treat this man, that he's welcome back to the house of God. Invite him back to your assemblies. Invite him to the Lord's Supper. Let him come. Enjoy his company in your presence. Don't be standoffish and make him sit in the corner. Love this man in every way. Forgive this man. Celebrate this repentant sinner because God does. I think this would have been very difficult for the congregation at Corinth to do. I mean, they would have had to swallow their pride and dig back into the scriptures themselves. Why swallow their pride? Well, because they would have had to admit in a way that they were wrong. They were wrong in how they first treated this man. They shouldn't have celebrated it and encouraged him. They should have confronted him lovingly. And so they had to swallow their own pride. And then it's hard to follow through on excommunication. And then when the man repents, it's hard to follow through and celebrate somebody who went into such a pigsty with his life and truly welcome the man back. and celebrate the man's repentance and that he came back. These things would have been very difficult to do. You could understand if that congregation really wanted to say, oh boy, Paul, we messed up with this one. Now we understand how to use these cards of the spade and the heart. We'll do it right next time. It's just one sheep. Let's just forget about this guy and kind of write him off. It's just one coin. There are other lost coins in the couch. We can deal with these next ones better the next time. Do you think like that? Have you ever thought, when somebody that you know is knowingly is in a sin, have you ever thought, boy, this is going to be a really big headache for me to lovingly confront this person? It's going to cause ripples. They're not going to like me. These are relatives, after all. These are kids that I went to grade school with back in the day. These are some of the buddies. When we are unwilling to play the cards in the hand that God gives, the spade and the heart in their appropriate time and way, what we're really allowing to have happen is Satan to outwit us. This is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to do nothing. He wants you to look the other way. And in turn, what Satan gets to do is play his card of the club. And he gets to guilt this person. And he gets to punish this person in a manner of speaking and have this person eventually come to hell with him someday. That is not what God wants. Paul wrote to that congregation and said, I wrote you to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. When Pastor Bodie and I preach sermons, and to ourselves as well, we aren't just preaching for the congregation to say we trust the word of God. We're preaching so that God's people say, yes, we see this as God's word, and we want to practice it. We're going to implement it. We're going to do it. Yes, we love every soul, not just in a nice way that we just say the words. We really love every soul. And we're even willing to use our mouth to go talk to people in tough situations and warn them or forgive them as appropriate. Call a spade a spade. Call sin, sin. That's what the spade is there for. Pursue the lost person. And when they repent, forgive them with all the heart of God that is there in the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Fully forgive them. These cards God puts on the table of the spade and the heart, as you use them, it doesn't matter what the other person does or doesn't do. If the other person doesn't repent, yeah, that's on them, and that does happen. But please look at these cards. No matter what happens, that this is the winning hand. These are the cards to use for your own soul, for your loved ones in your family, for those in the congregation, for those even that are your neighbors, and especially for outwitting the devil. And as you and I use these cards, the spade and the heart, God has one more up his sleeve. God has a diamond. And this is one of the main reasons why we do it. Not just it's God's word, but it's God's diamond. When he comes on the last day, he promises eternal life, eternal riches for all who repent and trust Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that his soul may be saved on the day God visits us. That's what we want. We want people in heaven with us. God puts these cards on the table, a spade, a heart, and a diamond. Use them for God's glory. Amen. Please stand.